Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
If I were to say the statement, names are important, would you agree with me? Yes, good. I think we could all agree that names are important. And as we've been preparing to dive into this new series, The Names of God, discovering the characteristics of God through His name, I had to chuckle a little bit as I was reflecting on how we came to name our own children. And it might have not always been as graceful. But no one can really truly prepare you enough for the weight of trying to name a human being of your own. They certainly didn't prepare me for that. For Lucas, our oldest child, we wanted to name him according to some nationalities that we have in our family. And so for his first name, we chose a Swiss name and we named him Lucas. And his second name, we fell upon Leandro, which is a Brazilian name. And it was a good thing that that was a second name and not a first name, because after hearing some family members on my husband's side trying to pronounce that name, I said, yeah, we're going to make that a middle name instead of a first name. It was too difficult. That's all right. But there's actually a story behind that name as well. And let's just say that when you make a promise to your younger brother at the age of 11 that you would use each other's middle names for your firstborn child, let's just say that he is going to remember that when the time comes. My brother's middle name is Leandro, and yes, indeed, I named my child after my brother for his middle name. But if you'd ask him if he has used my middle name, Elaine, for his firstborn son, he sure didn't. And that's all right. I don't blame him either. When it came to my middle child's name, our decisions were based really on the recent passings of our grandmothers. So on my side of the family, on my father's side, it was his mother, her maiden name, who had passed away, and that is the name of Hazel. And then on my husband's side, it was through his father's mother that they got the name Marie. And so her name is Hazel Marie. But when it came to our third child, we were really trying to figure out what we were going to do. We had had the nationalities, we were naming our children after our families, and so we were just trying to figure out what on earth we were going to do with our third child. And we ended up kind of going towards the nationalities for the first name as well. It was the Christmas before she was born. We were spending time with my parents and my brother, who kept referring to our child by Swiss names. But they were taking it probably a little too far. They were naming names like Olga and Helga and listing all these typical Swiss names. Nothing wrong with those names, but it just wasn't for me. But they finally landed on the beautiful name Heidi. We chose well, but she might be named after a cow now. I'm not really too sure about that. And when it came to her second name, her middle name, it was sometime after Christmas that I discovered this beautiful Celtic songbird name. And it was W-R-E-N, Wren. And I love listening to Celtic music, so I said, oh, I love this. What does this name mean? And it means creative, quick, active, free-spirited, friendly, determined. She's got plenty of that. Light-hearted, quick-witted, and always willing to share. We're still praying about that one. but she certainly has lived up to the rest of her characteristics thus far. Names are important. Names are important because they allow us to identify and remember different people and places and things that we come across each and every day. Names carry weight and meaning. And while there are reasons to name a child by a specific name, we realize that there are also reasons why you would not want to name a child by a specific name. Why? Because names carry weight and meaning. Names matter. And as we're going to see over the next couple of months, God had many names, far more than 8 or 10 or however many that we are going to go through in this season. But all of them matter. In fact, they're essential. And he doesn't just have one name, but rather the commentator has discovered that he has over 63 names that are listed throughout Scripture. And all of them, again, have weight and meaning. Chris and I were really inspired by Tony Evans' study on the power of God's names when it comes to this series. And he says in his opening chapter, he says that God reveals many of his names to us so that we can gain several different perspectives on who he is. One name by itself cannot fully represent God's majesty and power. One name alone cannot fully tell us all that we need to know about this person we refer to as God. So that's why we're diving into these names. These names are not just words, but there's substance behind each name. And attached to each name of God is a set of character qualities and promises that he reveals to us little by little throughout Scripture. To know Christ, as we began our time a few weeks ago here in Gwinnett, I would argue, is to know his name. To know Christ is to know his name and to know his character qualities and promises and meanings. And so when we open the Word of God to the very first book of the Bible, to the very first chapter of that book, to the very first verse of that chapter, we see the very first name of God revealed to us. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open those up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, as I read a few of the opening verses. It says this: "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the waters. And Elohim said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. Elohim saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. Elohim called the light day, and he called the darkness night." Now, some of you are looking in your Bibles and you're saying to yourself, "Elohim is not listed in my version." And you're right. And that's because we have to go back to the original language to reveal the original names of God. Your translation will say God, but as we translate his names back to the original intent, we find that God will vary which Hebrew word he uses to define himself in light of what he wants us to learn about his name. And so here we're looking at Elohim. That's the first Hebrew name of God that is used, meaning the strong creator. Everyone say, the strong creator. You don't sound convinced. Hopefully by the end of this, you will sound convinced. The strong creator. When we pray to Elohim, we remember that he is the one who is creatively powerful and is completely sovereign. So let's take a look at some of his characteristics under the name Elohim. First, we see that Elohim is supreme. He is the highest level of authority and power. Sometimes I wonder why God would choose for us to get to know him first as Elohim. But perhaps it's because he wanted us to recognize his authority and power right from the beginning, that there would be no question how he came to be and how we came to be. There's another term used to describe his supreme essence, and he's referred to as transcendent, meaning God is distinct. He goes beyond the ordinary limits of the physical world. He goes beyond the ordinary limits of time and beyond the ordinary limits of space. And we see that first when it comes to creation. Being supreme means that God is distinct from everything he created. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, Elohim created." And what did he create? Well, let's look at that. In verses 3 through 5, he created light and darkness, and he separated them, calling the light day and the darkness night. In verses 6 through 8, he created the sky to separate the waters from the waters below, from above and below. In verses 9 through 13, he created the dry land, which he called earth, and the waters, which he called seas. God also created vegetation, including plants and trees on the land. In verses 14 through 19, he created the sun and the moon and the stars, and it gave light to the earth and marked seasons and days. In verses 20 through 23, he created sea creatures and the birds. Wow, it keeps going. And in verse 24 through 31, he created land animals, including livestock, some of them named Heidi. And he created creatures that crawl. I could have done without those, but he kept going. But finally, he created humans, both male and female, in his own image. Elohim created. And wow, isn't it beautiful? God is not in the same category as his creation. He's not a tree. He created that on day three. He's not a sun or a moon. We don't worship them. God created them on day four. He's not a bird or a sea creature. He created them on day five. He is not anything else that exists as a part of creation. Rather, he is over it and he is around it. He is distinct from creation. Paul speaks into this in Romans as he suggests that the existence of creation actually serves as evidence pointing to someone who exists outside of creation. This is what he says in chapter 1, verse 20 of Romans. He says, "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." It is understood what has been made. It is understood what has been created. Creation cannot be created without a creator. Therefore, God is distinct from creation. Are you with me? Good. In his supremeness, not only is God distinct from creation, but he's also distinct from time, and he's distinct from space. When we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 again, look what it says. We're going to be reading this over and over. "In the beginning, Elohim created." What did he do? He created. So we discern that he created everything from the beginning, and that includes time and space. If God created time, then he came before time. He preceded time. And if God created space for that creation, then he came before that. He preceded that space. Because much like creation, we cannot create time or space unless you first exist before them. So in other words, when it comes to time, Elohim is what we call eternal. He's everlasting and he's ever present. He was before time existed, and he will be for eternity. I think this is perhaps a hard concept for us to grasp because we don't know what that is like quite yet. Right now, we have a beginning. We have a birth date and a time. This week, I took the girls to the pediatrician, Lucas, or actually, I took Lucas too. I took all three. I have three children, by the way. I have to remind myself of that. But I took them and I had to fill out some extra forms so that we could get them into school. And they had all the details that I needed to remember as a mother, including, you know, the date. I got the birth dates right, but then they started asking me for the time. And I couldn't quite remember what time. And then they asked for the weight and the height and all the details, right? But we all have that. We all have a date and a time. And one day, our time will be up. And we will also have an end on this side of heaven. But one day, for those who believe, there's going to be more. And when we get to see him face to face in heaven, we're going to have a better understanding of what eternal living with no time means. And wow, what a day that will be, right? When it comes to space and the space that God created for us, the heavens and the earth, Elohim is what we call omnipresent. In other words, he is everywhere. He is here, he is there, he is everywhere. God created the heavens and the earth existing outside of it, but he also fills the heavens and the earth with incredible detail. It wasn't just something he put together. There's detail in everything that he did, including creating us in his image. He didn't create the animals or the birds in his image. He created us, humans, in his image and his likeness. In his supremeness, we recognize a God who is over creation, time, and space. How are we submitting to that kind of authority today? Do we choose to submit to his will, or do we regard ourselves as higher than the one who created us? And if we're not submitting to Elohim's authority, then whose authority are we submitting to today? And what of our time? What are we choosing to do with our time that he has given to us? Because whatever we choose to do with our time today has eternal consequences. Are we living a life that is later revealed through his son, Jesus? Are we living a life marked by Christ, who made time to pray, who made time to eat and fellowship with others, who made time to share about his creator? Do we recognize our time to be his? Elohim reveals himself to be supreme, but he also reveals himself to be triune. The revelation of the Trinity, which consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is revealed in the use of this very name, Elohim. The word Elohim is actually a plural version of the word El, or Eloah. But what is unique about this plural word is that it's also uniquely referred to a singular Godhead, which explains that Elohim is one God existing in three persons, each with distinct roles, but united in their purpose. And they were united in the purpose of creation. It's a rather complex thing to only touch on this morning, and I realize that, but hang in with me, because the more that we read through Genesis chapter 1, the clearer that becomes. If you jump down to verses 26 through 27 of Genesis 1, it says this: "Then God said," or Elohim said, "let us make mankind in our image." You see that? "In our likeness, so they may rule over the fish and in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So Elohim created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, in Elohim, he created them, male and female. He created them. Scripture here uses both the plural and the singular pronouns when referring to Elohim, revealing this makeup of the triune God, the Godhead. And more throughout Scripture continues to reveal the Godhead until we get to verses like Matthew 28, where it's clear as day, where it says, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of" who? "The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's clear as day, isn't it? Revealing himself as the triune God from the beginning was not a mistake, nor an accident, but it was God revealing himself in the most beautiful and relational way. This glimpse of a unified relationship within the Godhead gives us an understanding of the importance of relationships and communities right from the beginning. How are we engaging with creation? How are we reaching out to lend a hand, even if it feels uncomfortable? How are we working together to further the kingdom? Because I tell you, it cannot be done by disengaging from everyone around you. And there are moments when we need to disengage, but we can't stay that way. God wants us to engage. Creation gives us a clear indication that we are to be unified in the work of God. Just as the triune God was unified in the work of creation, we are to be unified in the work of God. Are we unified today? Elohim reveals himself to be supreme, to be triune, and finally, in the very definition of his name, to be our strong creator. Not only did God want to reveal himself as supreme and triune from the very beginning, but he also wanted us to fully understand his power. The name Elohim is repeated about 35 times at the beginning of Scripture, and it's the only revelation of his name that we see from Genesis 1 to the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. So perhaps he's trying to make a point here with his name. And as I mentioned right at the beginning, the literal translation of his name is the strong one, or the strong creator. In the beginning, Elohim, the strong one, created. The term created is only used by God. It's not used of man here in the Bible. When I think of the word create, and I think of what God did as he created something out of nothing, I look at what man does, I look at what we do today, and what we do is not creating something out of nothing, right? In fact, we're actually just rearranging pieces together, already created things and placing them together. We may make things, but we always start with something that's pre-existing. Am I right? There's nothing created out of nothing. So at best, maybe we could call ourselves little mini sub-creators. But we're not creators, not like Elohim. Elohim created, and he did so out of nothing. But what truly amazes me, and I'm coming to a close here, but what truly amazes me is how he created. If we were to say we created something today, we tend to do so with our hands or our feet or with some other object. But Elohim, how did he create? He did so by speaking. Wow. Verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 9 said, "God said, let dry ground appear, and it was so." Verse 6 said, "God said, dot, 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 and it was so." Verses 11, 15, and 24 also say, "God said, and it was so." God spoke, and it was so. No extra steps. He just spoke, and it was so. I was really hoping for more of a reaction from that. Do you hear me? God spoke, And it was so. We cannot do those things. That's power. That's strength. That's Elohim's strength. And it was through the power of his words that Elohim brought order out of chaos. It was through the power of his words that Elohim brought light out of darkness. It was through the power of his words that he brought life into a lifeless world. Is anything too difficult for our Lord? No, the answer is no. And yet, I think we drive him up the wall sometimes, don't we? We drive him up the wall as our prayers become flimsy and our faith becomes watered down as we question Elohim's ability and timing. Our prayers become full of ifs. Lord, if you can do this. Lord, I don't know if this is possible. And our faith becomes full of doubt when things don't go our way. Folks, I think we've forgotten his name. I think we've forgotten who our strong creator is. Where is our faith in the midst of chaos? And let us be reminded this morning that chaos is not something that is new to God. It's not new to him. He created out of chaos. We just read that. He pulled the Israelites out of chaos, not once, not twice, but over and over again. He sent his son into chaos so that we could be redeemed from the chaos of our own lives. And he did so in the very beginning with his words. How can we question his strength? In the beginning, Elohim, the strong one, created. I want you to remember that this week. Perhaps today, Elohim, your strong creator, is asking for you to consider his works, to be reminded this morning that your strong creator does not need material in order to do, in order to create, in order to work. He doesn't need anything tangible to accomplish his plan for your life. He simply speaks when we call upon his name. Perhaps this morning you're facing challenges. And I know there's some of us in here facing challenges. Maybe even chaos. And you need to remember his name, Elohim, as you call upon him. Do you trust in his ability to bring order out of chaos? Or have you forgotten the essence of who he is? Ask him to remind you of his name this morning. Maybe this morning you realize that you've taken for granted the space and the time that Elohim has created for you. How are you spending your moments? How are you glorifying his name? How are you breathing in his creation each day? What does community look like with his creation? Are we living in a way that reflects his image, the way that he created us? As the music plays, we're just going to spend a few moments with our Elohim this morning. Perhaps he's urging you to come. Perhaps he's urging you to call upon his name. Sometimes that's all it takes, a little step of faith, and for us to call upon his name, even in the midst of chaos. Perhaps he's urging us to glorify his name, even if it might be not what things look like or expected. Don't let this moment pass you by this morning. If God is urging you, if he is nudging you, don't sit there and wait. Come up here and call upon his name this morning.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.